James chapter 1, starting at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of being able to come together this morning to fellowship and enjoy each other. We thank you for the many good things you've given us in life. Thank you for our homes, the abundance of our food, our friends and families. Forgive us sometimes, God, when we take these things for granted. We even take you for granted. We ask this morning that you will help us to listen to your word, order our lives and our walk, and so that we might bring glory to your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every family that I know of has one. In fact, this morning you might even feel that you are the one in your family. You know, you're always the odd one out, always never quite fitting in. Your parents always have to either explain you or hide you away because you're an embarrassment. You're always on the outside looking in, never in the center, always on the cusp of being disowned. Yes, I'm talking about the black sheep. Apologize, there is a bit of an echo. So, you know what a black sheep is, right? You know, the family that's always been disowned and things like that. Here nods, because here, you know. And at some point in time, we all feel like we are the black sheep of the family. The letter of James is the black sheep of the New Testament family, if I can put it like that. Historically, there's a lot of misgiving about this book that we're about to read and study. It's kind of always on the cusp or the outskirt, you know, of being recognized as the book of the Bible. You can't read anything on James without Luther's voice echoing at the back. You know, Luther has a very poor judgment on this book. He's disappointed, so to speak. He described this book as a book of straw, a letter of straw. And the reason why, and Luther's not alone. And the reason for that is that, you know, there's not a lot of gospel content. You know, there's not a lot of Jesus in this book. Not a lot of grace, but a lot of law and a lot of Old Testament thing. And so it is quite a difficult, it has a difficult history, let me put it this way. It took a long time for the book, the letter of James, to find its way into the canon of Scripture. Let me explain that a little bit. That just means that, A Christian recognizes a series of books that are authoritative for the church. They often tell us about Jesus, what Jesus thought, and they are authoritative. We say, you cannot deviate from this teaching. And for a long time, the book of James is at the lower end of a list of these books. But James is resilient. James eventually finds its way into this list. And by the way, if you're thinking to yourself, gee, I'm not very comfortable with this idea that, you know, we even have a list of the books of the Bible. You know, isn't it all sorted out? You know, I'm afraid not. The history of the Christian church, the history of the Bible is messy, just like life. And that's one of the reasons why I believe the Bible is true. So when I look at the Bible and I study it, it's not just a group of people sat down together and say, we're going to say this, tell them this. No, it's a reflection of life. God entering into the messiness of our life and records of it being found in the New Testament. So James is one such record, and it is messy. The history of James, you know, this book is messy. But James is resilient. He eventually won the hearts of people who say, no, this is kosher. This is a book of the Bible that will tell us about what it means to be a Christian. And James not only is resilient, James has a message of resilience for us this morning. So because I'm kicking off the series, we'll just take our bearings. We'll take a quick look about who is James. Who is James? What is his message for us? What can we learn from it? So let's go straight in. There's not a lot of, James doesn't tell us a lot about himself. There is no evidence here that he is Jesus' brother. He describes himself as a servant. He's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is a Christian. He describes Jesus as his master, his Lord. But he doesn't tell us that anything about himself at all. In fact, the New Testament, the other parts of the Bible tells us that James is Jesus' brother. He was a convert. He got converted from being a skeptic, a doubter of Jesus, into a follower of Jesus. During the time when Jesus appeared to him during the resurrection. And after that, he became a prominent member of the church in Jerusalem. The gospel tells us a few things about Jesus' family. Most of the time, not very good things. Jesus was the black sheep of his family. There's a couple of times when his family came and said, we better take charge of Jesus because he's saying some ridiculous things about being God, about being able to forgive sins, etc., etc. And so in the gospel, we knew that there's at least one occasion where Jesus' family came down and say, you know, Jesus, your family is here. And that's because they were embarrassed and they were trying to try and sort Jesus out. In the Gospel of John, in one occasion, Jesus' brothers gang up against him and picked on him, so to speak, where they say to Jesus, Jesus, you know, you always claim to be somebody, you shouldn't be here. Go show yourself. Go prove yourself to the world that you are the Messiah. And presumably, James was one of them. So that's James' background. He was a doubter. He lived with Jesus. Possibly witnessed a lot of things that Jesus did and said, but he was a typical brother, isn't it? He was blind to the fact that he was living with the Messiah. We weren't told when James got converted. What we do know is that in the tradition that came, James was a very important person. And the Lord Jesus, after he resurrected from the dead, appeared to his disciples and appeared to James. James was singled out, and there's a lot of people that Jesus appeared to, but James was singled out. And I think it probably was at that point in time that James was confronted with the evidence that because of his resurrection, Jesus is God's Messiah. Jesus is the one that God has chosen to save Israel. At that point in time, we knew that James became an important person in the New Testament church. So this is tradition. This is Paul writing to say, you know, this has been passed on to me, and this is what I'm going to pass on to you. As James is important for the church in the New Testament because he's a leader. He was a bridge, if you like. The history of the Christian church is messy. We know that it came from Jerusalem, from the Jews, and went to the Gentiles. Most of us read that like, you know, just turn off a page. But there are a lot of messiness in that period. And the Bible is not shy to talk about that messiness. There were tensions, there were fights. There were confusion about, well, what is this new thing called Christianity? Is it Judaism? Is it something else? And James was a very important bridge. So important that here you have Paul taking the message, the mission of God to the Gentiles. And of course, there was these Jews who were confused by what Paul was teaching. And the tension was there. And James helped Paul. James told Paul, no, this is what you're going to do. At the point in time when there were a lot of tension in Jerusalem, James stepped in. And then here is the verse in Acts 21 where James and the elders of the New Jerusalem church told Paul, in verse 20, you see, brothers, how many thousands of Jews have now believed and all of them are zealous for the law. And here we see James transiting from the black sheep of the family, the black sheep of the New Testament church, to a pastor who cares for the lost sheep of God's people. Because that's the verse here is describing the diaspora or the dispersion, the group of people who were scattered in a history of God's intervention in the world. These are the people that James eventually will be writing to. He's writing to the diaspora. Now that's an important background again for Christianity. Who are the diaspora? You know, the Jewish diaspora happens a long time ago, even before the time of Jesus. And the diaspora is the reason why we have synagogues. Little places, not in Jerusalem anymore, little places where God's word is being taught, are places of worship. If you like, the synagogue is our predecessor of the church, the ancestor. You know, that's where we get the model from. Meeting together in small community like us today comes from a diaspora. And that's the mission and the diaspora is important for the mission of God. As Paul went out from Jerusalem to all these other parts of the world, the first place he went to was the synagogue. God in his purpose allowed that dispersion because he has a greater purpose, of course. But many of the Jews, thousands of Jews were being converted to Christianity. And they form a subset of this diaspora called the Christian diaspora. I think one of the reasons why it's challenging for us to understand the book of James is because we no longer know how to connect. You know, we don't really understand, or at least I don't really understand what it's like to be the diaspora. It's hard. And when I try to think about this, the people that came closest to my mind are the refugees, are the people who are displaced in our world. Yeah, the kind of first thought that I went to, in order to understand the book of James, I thought, oh, well, let's start there. Let's try and understand what the world was like if you are displaced. You are the diaspora. I imagine that you would not have a sense of belonging. You'd be a migrant. You'll be constantly wondering who you are, whether you belong. A life will be hard. There will be a lot of uncertainties. There will be many challenges. There's a high likelihood that you'll be marginalized because you're not the citizen. You don't speak the language. You don't speak the culture. You don't understand the jokes. That's diaspora. We know at that point in time when James was writing, it was a hard life. You know, we're so used to being able to go to a shop and buy things. We complain when the prices are too high, too expensive. But imagine a time where it's shortages, there's famine. That's the background of the New Testament that James was writing to, and Paul was serving in this context too. There were famines. Christian believers were starving. And so Paul took up a collection of the churches and said, we have to help our brothers, especially in Jerusalem. They were poor. They were starving. There is always, in a diaspora, there's challenges, there's temptation. There's temptation to take shortcuts, to give up your faith, because it's so easy just to blend in. Judaism was a very difficult religion in Rome, in Greco-Roman time, because Jews were always trying to have a cause and trying, stir something up. And so Rome eventually had a sort of a way to deal with Jews by leaving them alone, Everybody else has to sacrifice to the emperor. You worship the emperor if you are a Roman citizen. But Jews were given exception because, you try and make a Jew do something and they go crazy, right? They're zealots. They kill themselves. They strap themselves with, not bombs, I'm using modern analogy, but you understand who the Jews are. And it's so easy just to blend in. So Christian Jews especially faced difficulty because eventually they had to be singled out from Jews. They were not Jews anymore because the Jews says, no, we're not Christians. And so they got singled out. They don't have the protection of Judaism anymore. And so they had to worship the emperor. And those who don't worship the emperor were persecuted. It's so easy to give up your faith, Christian faith at this point in time. Just blend in. You might even make a profit if you just blend in. You can conduct your business. In a nutshell, life is tough if you are a diaspora. I know we think that our life is tough, and in some sense it is. It's true. But life is tougher. The Christian is faced and confronted with the option of either giving in or giving up. It is in this context that James, the black sheep of the New Testament, here he is writing as the pastor who cares for the lost sheep, this diaspora, these people who are dispersed, who don't have a sense of identity. And he has a message of resilience to them, and he's trying to encourage them. His message to them is, stay strong. Persevere. If you ask me what the message of James is, in a nutshell, it is about the purity and the perseverance of the saints. This is no self-help literature here. James not trying to say, here's a little bit of a help when life is tough. James is saying, it's important, but you're going to get your best help by turning to God. Because God is faithful. You get that right from the beginning, from verse 1. That's where James goes to. That's where we like to skip through. Because, in our narcissistic context, we read it, the Bible is about me. But James says, no, it's about the 12 tribes. Right from the very beginning, James encourages the people that he's writing to. There is a tension here. Yes, you are the dispersed. You are displaced. You are marginalized. You are the scum of the earth. You are the black sheep of this world. But you have an identity. You are the 12 tribes. That's Old Testament language. That's covenant language. That's reminding the people that no, you're not lost. You belong to someone. You belong to God who enters into a relationship with Abraham many, many years ago. Through Abraham, raised a group of people and gave them a land and an identity. You're the 12 tribes. You are God's people. Right from the very beginning, James reminded them that God is faithful. Don't forget who you are. You might be a migrant, but you belong to God. It is only when we take God into our consideration that we have the resources to handle the chaos in our lives. That's an important message. It is when we think about God and when our life will have a purpose and an end, because we can understand, therefore, what's God's purpose for our lives. Why is there suffering in this world? Is there a meaning? So James is not saying, suck it up, consider it pure joy. Woo. Be stoic. James is pointing somewhere and saying, no, there is a purpose. There is a God. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. They know trials. If you are the diaspora, you don't read this as go, oh yeah, that's nice. You read this and go, oh yeah, tell me about it. Every day I'm praying for a miracle. You tell me about that. And James says, look up and look out. God has a purpose. And God has an end. God's purpose is for us to become mature. James points to the resources that God provides. If any one of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously. In the Old Testament, there is an understanding that wisdom comes from God. But more than that, wisdom is God. God is wisdom personified. And therefore, if you ask for wisdom from God, you are asking for God. A lot of the people who comment on this verse, and a lot of the commentators point to the fact that you never read about James mentioning the Holy Spirit in his letter. But this is the equivalent. The gospel tells us that if you are asking God for the Holy Spirit, God will give you the Holy Spirit. That's the resource that God provides for us. God himself, the Spirit. It's about our relationship with him. To ask for wisdom is to ask for God. Therefore, the person who doubts, who is double-minded, isn't just about, you know, the fact that, oh, should I have it, should I not have it? What is at stake here, I think, it's your relationship with God. Do you know God? Are you confident that you have God and God is with you and you are with God? James talks about, you know, your attachment to God. What is more important? Where is your security in life? Is it going to be material things? Because if it's going to be material things, then I'm sorry, that's just not good enough. Because the good things in life comes and go. Only God himself is forever. And so there will be ups and downs in life. Sometimes we will have the good things, sometimes we won't. But if that is the basis of our security, if that's our resource, then we are in trouble. And James has something to say to us about that. James tells us to look up and look forward, because God is the one who will reward us. In rough times, we are to look forward to the crown of life that we will receive from God when we persevere. See, you and I may be the displaced people in the world. You know, he's speaking to the displaced people. You are the black sheep of the universe, you know, Christians. But there will come a time when you will be family. And that's what we look forward to. That's what gives suffering purpose. James wants us to take personal responsibility when it comes to our own walk with God. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted. Each one is tempted when by our own desires we are dragged away. James is saying, don't play the blame game. When things go wrong in life, we play the blame game. Started in Adam and Eve. James says, well, yeah, life is tough. There will be suffering. We will be tempted. But instead of blaming God, blaming someone else, we should take the responsibility for that. Ultimately, resiliency comes from God. A knowledge of God. Don't be deceived. Don't get sucked in by what's going on in your world. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Everything about James points up to who is this God. And if you have a relationship with God, you're confident that he doesn't change. Contra all the other religion during that time where God is fickle-minded. God changes his mind. No, James says, no, this God doesn't change. You can be sure that he is faithful. I have a look at verse 18. Verse 18 for me is where I think James converted. James understood grace. James knew what it's like to follow Jesus, even though he kind of dressed it up in the Old Testament language. See, he says, he chose to give us birth. This is new birth language. This is a conversion. This is when you turn away from previously following your own way to trusting in God, because this is new birth. He has given us new birth through the word of truth, that we might be a first fruits of all that he created. It's great to be able to kickstart this series. To kickstart means that you can say whatever you want and somebody else has to deal with it. So what can we learn? You know, all day and every day with Jesus. Okay, for me that's what it is. You know, it's all day, every day, but it has to be with Jesus. James is not a self-help book. My concern is that we can come to parts of the Bible, especially like James, you know, it's towards the end, and we just pick a nice thought, work on a nice behavior. James, behavior is important. Don't get me wrong. James would look at you and say, your life must demonstrate who you are. But it's not a Christian self-help book. It's not pick a nice thought and work on it. James is not about morality. A lot of people think that being a Christian is about being, you know, a good person or a bad person. Morality is important. And James will talk about purity. How are you going to use your tongue? How are you going to live? How do you treat other people? That's important. But this is not a book about morality. I think James is a very difficult book. Looks very easy. But if you truly take the time to listen to James, to reflect about, you know, the kind of things he was talking about, the reality of the people that he's talking about, then I think James challenges us to reflect deeply. And I think there's a lot that we need to repent of. Have we forgotten who we are? Have we become so comfortable in this world that we forget that we are the diaspora? We are the black sheep we're meant to be. If the world embraces us, James says, if you love the world, then there is something not right. James has a warning for us. James, the book of James is like a mirror. He's going to point it up and say, is this your life? And we can look at the word, you know, see a picture, and the danger is that we walk away forgetting what we look like. And then lives takes over. We need to pray. If we are going to do this series and we're going to be serious about it, then I think there's a lot of prayer is needed. And I think definitely a lot of repentance. I'll pray, and then I'd like to interact with you a little bit about, you know, what's going on. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book. Thank you that it found its way in the canon, the authoritative book of the Bible. We pray that as we study this book, that we will let it speak to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.